Whoa, holy smokes, this thing is not light. Hold on a second here. Let's see. Well, that's tied to my ankle, so I guess I can't move. So, you know, it's amazing. In the 17th century England, let's see if I can do this here. Sorry, this is just really heavy. 17th century England, they used to put a ball and chain around the ankles of prisoners. And the whole point of the exercise was to make sure that they weren't going to run off. So they wanted to make sure that they put something that would slow down their progress. Even if they tried to run off, they couldn't. Now, I'm actually pretty lucky this morning because I've got a nice long chain here, so I can at least hold on to this and carry it. And the reality is, even though this is a pretty heavy ball, it's not as heavy as the one that they would put around the prisoner's ankles. The one that they put around the prisoner's ankles was 18 pounds, and it was actually smaller than this. It was almost like the size of a cannonball. And they used to tie that around onto a 14-inch chain. So the chain was only 14 inches long so that the prisoners couldn't try to pick up the ball and run with it. And so for me, I was very blessed. I don't know if that's what you call it. I was very blessed to pick this up a couple of days before my wedding. So it was actually my bachelor party. My groomsmen thought it would be funny to tackle me to the ground, literally tie the chain around my ankle, and then they put a block on it that I couldn't get off. And they thought that this was hilarious. So all evening long, everywhere I went, including into the next day, I had to walk around carrying my ball and chain. Now, as you can imagine, my best friends are wonderful friends, and they named this good old girl Kaylee. That's my wife's name. And what's also really awesome is the ball and chain was given to all of my groomsmen as we transferred. I was the first one to be blessed with this wonderful gift. And then we actually gave it to each other subsequently through each person's marriage. So the name of the ball has changed over the years, thank goodness. I didn't think that it was very funny to call it Kaylee. I did not laugh hard. So they literally made me lug this thing around all night long, and they thought it was hilarious. At one point, my ankle was literally rubbed raw, and it was hurting, and it was very tight, and I was like, guys, I'm like, you gotta, like, let me take this thing off, or let me just, like, get a little bit of relief and, like, make it a little bit long, you know, wider so it doesn't hurt my ankle so bad. And they said, no. They said, you will suffer. Because this is a representation of your marriage. Marriage is hard. And sometimes it's rough. And sometimes it hurts. And so you need to deal with it. The only problem was, none of my friends were married. I said, how do you guys know this? Where are you getting this information? We heard. So I literally had to carry this thing around with me everywhere I went. Well, it all came to somewhat of an end as I was walking up to the security gate at Six Flags Over Texas. So my wife and I were married in Arlington, Texas. We're walking up to the gate, the main gate, and the security officer literally comes up towards us, and he goes, no, 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 no. And he said, you turn yourself around and go. And the funny part was, none of my friends brought a key with them. Then none of them brought a key. It was in the car, but they didn't actually put it on themselves to bring with them as we're going up. They thought that I was going to literally walk around with this thing all day long at Six Flags. And it was pretty funny. It was pretty funny. But I also knew that I had an end point. So we took this thing off and left it in the car. And the reality was there were things that I knew that I couldn't do. I had limitations. You know, I knew that in the next, 48 hours, I wasn't going to run a marathon, right? Because that would have been that would have been dumb, right? I knew that I wasn't going to play any sports, right? That wasn't going to happen. Swimming would have been disastrous, right? Unless I actually was, like, swimming in, like, a 4-foot pool, and then I could put it down on the ground, and then I could swim around a little bit until I got to the end of the chain, I can't go that far, right? So I knew that there were limitations. But I also knew that there were things that I could do, right? It really wasn't, I mean, it was bad, but it wasn't maybe that bad. I could eat, right? So all I did was I would just put the ball in my lap and I would sit and I would eat. We actually had this, it's a funny joke between my friends and I, but we would find there was an ashtray that this thing would sit perfectly in, and it would just sit there, and all of, you know, but it's still attached to me, and so people would be coming by the table, and they were like, getting married? It's like, no, I'm an escaped convict, you know? It is kind of funny. So, you know, there were things that I could do. I could drive. That wasn't a big deal, although kind of scary. I even slept with this thing on all night long. Yeah, I did, because my friends, so-called friends, wouldn't let me take it off. So this thing sat on the ground next to the bed with my foot inside, you know, on top of the covers, and that's the way I slept. And I reminded myself, it was very a stark reminder, when I tried to lean over to the other side and all of a sudden my foot stops. I'm like, oh, that's right, yeah, I've got a ball and chain. So it was kind of comical. We woke up in the morning and I said, hey guys, so what would have happened if there was a fire? And they were like, we didn't think about that. I said, no, you didn't. You never do. So all in all, it was all in good fun. I was praying that I wasn't going to have to walk down the aisle with this thing on. So I knew that there was an end point. My friends, as they were taking it off, laughed. They said, oh, well, it's kind of funny, you know. You're just exchanging one ball and chain for another ball and chain. And I did not think that was funny. I did not think that was funny. Again, I did not laugh hard. But all in all, it was a lot of fun. It was just a lot of fun because, you know what? I did know that at some point it was going to come to an end. And I couldn't tell you, I mean, I can remember actually when they finally took this thing off, wow, what a difference it made. You forget that there's relief, right? I mean, my ankle was raw. I mean, literally, it was all red. But when they took it off, I was like, oh, that feels so much better. Now, because I knew that there was an end, I kind of had that little bit of hope. But then the reality is, what if you had to carry this thing around with you everywhere you went? What if that was the reality of your life? That every day when you wake up, you forget, oh yeah, that's right, I've got this weight. Or as you're trying to navigate through life, you all of a sudden remind yourself, or you know, oh man, I can't go as fast because I've got this weight. Well, you might not realize it this morning, and it might not be a figurative weight, but you do carry a weight. It's called sin. And it is weighing you down. It is slowing you up. Sin is the thing that we don't even realize is holding us back. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 34, it reads, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. Now here comes the good news. Are you ready for the good news, church? Here comes the good news. So if the son sets you free, say it with me, you are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, here's the other reality that we have to understand this morning, and this is a good piece of reality, is that every day Jesus is trying to hand you the keys to your salvation and forgiveness. Every day Jesus is trying to reach you, and he's trying to give you the keys in order to break the chain of sin and bondage or the weight in your life. Now, Cindy, do you have the key? Oh no, okay. Kenny, do you have the key? No key? Does anybody have a key? Parker, did you forget the key? Did I give it to you? No, just kidding. I have the key. Thank goodness. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, took the keys to sin and death. And now, every day in your life, he is trying to give you the key to your salvation and your forgiveness. But the truth is, because of this wonderful gift called free will, meaning you get to choose and make that choice, you have to put that key in action. He is faithful to give it to us over and over and over again because he doesn't want us to live life through this. He doesn't want us to have to go through life experiencing the weight of all of this. And so he hands us this key. I told you it was heavy. It's not a prop. I mean, it's not like, plastic or something. He gives us this key to experience salvation and forgiveness. And the beautiful thing is, you don't have to carry the weight anymore. You don't have to carry the weight anymore. When the Son sets you free, say it with me, you are free indeed. So we take this to the cross because it's what happened on the cross that breaks the power of sin and death. Isn't that good news, church? That's good stuff right there. The only freedom. When we talk about the Son setting us free, we have to realize that there are a lot of places that we seek out freedom. We turn to a lot of different things, believing that those things have the power to free us from whatever bondage that we find ourselves in. But the reality for us this morning is that only Jesus can free us from the bondage of death and sin. Only Jesus can do that. In fact, only Jesus can really, truly free you from the bondage that you're experiencing today. Your sin is slowing you down. And you may not even realize it. Just like I got to the place where I was carrying that ball around and I started to kind of get creative on how I could alleviate the stress and alleviate the pressure, and I would put it on, on the table inside of an ashtray in order so it wouldn't roll around, or I put it on my lap when I ate, or when I was sleeping, I just set it off to the side. I became a functional sinner. If we equate to understand that the sin is what was weighing me down, I became a functional sinner if there is such a thing. You see, you may not realize it, but you too are walking around with this weight, and you don't have to. He didn't design you to do that. In fact, this is the whole reason why he came, was to break that chain. Amen? So the cool thing when we think about this is what Christ does for us to alleviate the weight and the pressure, because your sin is slowing you down. Your sin is tainting your best story. Your sin is becoming that weight and that heaviness that's not allowing you to move freely and move forward under the power of Christ in your life. Your sin is stopping God's best for you. And just ultimately, it's just weighing you down. In fact, when we go back, we look at Hebrews 12, it says, let us strip off every weight. I'm sorry, Hebrews 12 verse 1 tells us, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Here's the amazing thing. God has invited us onto a race. It's a faith race. It's the race of life. And I know you know what this race is like because you're in the middle of it. And see, whether you know it or not, or whether you decide it or not, you entered into this faith race at the beginning of your life. And your faith race will end at the end of your life. So, for me, and I know probably for you, your life, if you were to equate it to a race, probably looks like a Tough Mudder, right? It's dirty, it's hard, you're caked in life, there's obstacles, there's peaks, there's valleys, there's these moments where you feel like you have to climb over people or through people and on people, or you have to have a team, and these are all things that we experience in life, because in reality, a lot of our life looks like this. If we were to equate our life to a race, it would look like a Tough Mudder, wouldn't it? I mean, we can almost almost say with confidence at times that our race doesn't look like this. I mean, nice and flat. You're running around turn two. You got Chariots of Fire theme music in the background. The sun's setting in front of you, and you're just coasting through life, right? I know, you're thinking to yourself, well, that's not my life. But you know the beautiful thing? The beautiful thing that I'm sharing with you this morning is that it can. It can. Because if you go back and you look at your life, you really take stock of it, you think to yourself, man, I feel like I'm trying a lot. And I feel like even though I'm trying, I fall flat on my face. And you realize that there's times when all of a sudden you begin to fall and you begin to trip and you stumble and you can't quite figure out why. Why does this keep happening? You even look around and you look at other people and they're running just perfectly fine. They look normal. They've got the Chariots of Fire music going, right? You know, they're turning turn two. And you go, why does it seem like I'm always, I can never seem to get going and get out of breath really easily, and it just feels like every time I'm falling and tripping. Well, you got to ask yourself, why is that? What's wrong? Well, let me tell you, a race just in itself is hard enough. Any endurance race is difficult enough. And if you add it on top of that, weight, well, that's just silly. That's just silly when we begin to add weight to our race. Who wants to run a race with weight tied around their ankles or over their necks and trying to go and run a marathon and you can't because you've got all this weight on you? I'm not saying that following Jesus will make your life easier. I want to be upfront with you. I want you to hear me tell you that in accepting Jesus into your life and living your life for Christ doesn't mean that your life is going to just look like this. Because it very well could still look like a tough mudder. It very well still could look like that you're caked in life and it's really difficult and it's really hard. But let me share with you the greatest news that I can share to helping you to understand the key difference. The difference is with Jesus in your life, He's already gone through all the obstacles. He's already gone through the course. He already knows how to get through the course. And the beautiful image that we have this morning is that Jesus isn't just the announcer standing on top of some tower looking down onto the race going, well, it looks like Steve really fell and bit it on that one. Oh, look, up ahead we have the pyramid. It looks like Steve's going to have to climb over this pyramid. How is he going to handle this? He's not some announcer that sits up in a tower and looks down and is commentating on your life. He's the fired up coach. He's the one that has been through the course and he's standing right there next to you as you go through it and he is yelling to you, no, 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 duck here. No, jump over here. No, trust me, you want to avoid this one altogether. That's what we need. That's who I need in my corner. I don't need some announcer going, tune in next week to see how Steve makes it through this next obstacle. I need the fired up coach. I need the Mickey in the corner going, get him, Rocky. I need to know. See, the greatest news that I get to share about Jesus is that he is acquainted with grief. He is one who has been tempted in every way but was without sin. He is the one that has been through the tough mudder course. And we are not looking at a Savior that's so far off that he can't relate. He knows what you're going through. And the greatest news is he can help you get through it. He can help you get through it. That's beautiful. And I have to tell you, you have to trust me, the stakes of your race of life are huge. You want the fired up coach in your corner. You want the fired up coach in your corner because the stakes of your race of life are much higher. It will cost you either your life or your death. Now, I get it. Life's hard, right? I'm not pulling any punches this morning. I'm hoping to just relate to you as you relate to me, to understand that life is difficult. It is not easy. And even Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a third of the New Testament, had crisis after crisis trying to understand this thing called life. It wasn't easy for him either. Now, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 7. And it's in Romans chapter 7 that we're going to find a place where Paul really begins to wrestle with this thing called life. And so it's in page 862 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And so if you're using the Pew Bible, just turn right directly to 862, and you'll find the reference there. Now, let me tell you, those Pew Bibles are a gift from us to you. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, or you need a Bible, or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, we want to encourage you to take that Bible with you as a gift. It is our gift to you. We love to see people walking around with those Bibles because it means that God's word isn't just staying here, it's going out there. Amen? And so if you don't believe me, there's a little sticker on the inside and it says to you, this is a gift. Okay? So please make sure to take that with you if you need it. So Paul is struggling. And bro, he wasn't just a passenger on the struggle bus. Like, he was the driver at times. I mean, the struggle was real for Paul, truthfully. And so we look at Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 15. He says, I don't really understand myself. I know, you can't relate at all, can you? Right? Yeah, none of you are like, oh yeah, that's just Paul's problem. Yeah, because we don't struggle with that either, right? He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Now, I'm going to share with you that there's often, you'll see times where Paul relates to the understanding that it's the sin within him that causes him to do the things that he doesn't even himself want to do. Now, and we're not talking about some methodical robot. Paul is not a robot. Paul is the one that was arrested by Jesus on the Damascus Road, completely changed his life, and he didn't just become a robot for Jesus going, okay, I will do no wrong now, and I will come over here. It wasn't like that. Paul still lived vibrantly in his life. Paul's life looked like a tough mutter. You want to talk about chains? Bro, a large portion of his life was in chains for Jesus. You want to talk about prison? We think that our life is a prison? Paul's life was literally a prison where he found himself. He was beaten near to death multiple times. Multiple times. In fact, one time he was beaten so badly that the people that were killing him thought that he was dead, and they walked away. They left him there. And here comes Paul, you know, gets back up because he's a Rocky. He doesn't know how to stay down. But his life didn't sound like the Chariots of Fire theme music was playing behind him as he's running around turn two. His life looked like a tough mutter. But the reason why Paul continued, the reason why Paul accepted his chains, the reason why he knew that his physical and figurative chains was because he had Jesus in his corner. He had Jesus, the Son of God, that was speaking into him, and he was sharing with him and telling him, this is the way I want you to go, Paul. No, I want you to duck here, Paul. No, I want you to turn. Avoid this one altogether. Because Paul had a fired up coach, and his name is Jesus. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. Now, I've discovered this principle of life. Now, folks, listen. When a person like Paul says, I've discovered a principle in life, you want to take note here because he's going to help you. He's going to help you. He's going to tell you something that's important for your life. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war in my mind. Have you been there, church? Have you too not experienced the war that wages within you, that there's good that you want to do, but you just really kind of doesn't feel like it ever works out that way? I mean, you really want to do good, but you just seem to keep falling, and there's this war, and you know this war is happening inside of you, and it's hard, and it creates so much turmoil. And it seems like sometimes the negative and the sin and the wrong and the weight seems to sometimes trump the good that you really desire to do. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Isn't that a great question? Isn't that a great question this morning? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Maybe this morning you came asking the same question. Who can free me from this bondage? Who can break the chains? Who can lift the weight? Who can help me to navigate? Who is it? Maybe you came asking that question. Well, Paul helps us and answers it, and I can testify to it that it's in verse 25 right here. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the answer. You came with questions. Well, let me answer one big one for you. It's Jesus. This is the time, like in Sunday school when you're little, and they ask you the question, and it seems so obvious that the answer is Jesus, and so but it can't be, right? Because it's always your Sunday school teacher is supposed to trip you up all the time, right? And they're supposed to make it really, really hard, and the answer is supposed to be really, really difficult. But let me tell you, it's so simple, and it's so easy. The answer is Jesus. Romans 8, let's keep reading. So now, because of Jesus, there is no condemnation, meaning there's no punishment for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Amen? I can't go back. Think about this with me. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There's no condemnation. There's no punishment. There's no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So there's a power that can free us from sin and death. It's the power of His Holy Spirit. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Now, the law of Moses is referenced here to the Old Covenant. It's the old way that they did things. The old way was before Jesus showed up on the scene. The old way was all about the list of rules. I know, you probably came in this morning and go, oh, geez, I got to go to church. I mean, it is Easter. And I know all he's going to talk about is the do this, don't do this, don't do this. Listen, folks, I don't spell Christianity D-O. And I don't even spell Christianity D-O-N-T, because it's not about the list of do's and don'ts. I spell Christianity D-O-N-E, because it is done. Jesus took the death that you should have died and paid the price that you should have paid, and He did it on the cross, and He didn't just stop there. 3 days later, today, the whole reason why we gather and celebrate is because death couldn't keep Him in the grave. He was resurrected. He defeated sin on the cross, and He defeated death in the grave. Amen. Come on. Come on. Oh, somebody in this room's preaching. Come on. I'm telling you, I hate religion. I can't stand religion. In fact, Jesus couldn't stand religion. You realize this, right? Jesus hated religion. Look at when you read the Gospels, watch how many times Jesus railed against the religious leaders. He was telling them over and over again, you made this a list of rules of do's and don'ts. And Jesus is saying, I don't want anything to do with religion. He said, I came to establish a new order of things, and I came to build and establish relationship. See, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about realizing that the Son of Man came. He stepped down off of his earth, off of his heavenly throne, and he dwelt among us, and he showed us, and he looked at the religious leaders, and he said, you guys are idiots. I mean, granted, he didn't necessarily say that exactly, but there's times where he was just as harsh. There were. But instead he said, I've come so that you might have life and have life abundantly. That's John 10:10. Jesus, out of his mouth. There's a lot of great things that I might say this morning, but it fails and pales in comparison to the words that Jesus wants to speak into you. He said, I've come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. He doesn't want us to walk around with these weights. He doesn't want us to walk around with these chains. He wants us to experience the fullness and the freedom that only he can bring. That's good news. That's good news. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. Have I already done that part? Where am I? Holy smokes. 8:3. That's not right. Yes, it is. Sorry. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follows our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Again, he died the death that we should have died. He paid the price that we should have paid. Let's continue Romans 8. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, again, sin always leads to death. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Where does the Spirit of God live? In you. That's a beautiful picture. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So this helps us to tie in and understand the power of Easter Sunday and the power of the resurrection is that God is not only resurrected in Christ, he's also resurrected in you. He wants to bring new life into you. It wasn't just a tomb that he brought life into. It was our lives that through the Spirit of God breathes new life into us. Therefore, it says, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give his life to the mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You hear that? You have no obligation to do the things and to obey the urges of your sinful nature. You have no obligation to that anymore. Verse 13, for if you live by it dictates, meaning the sin in your life, you will die. That's just the harsh reality. I wish I could sugarcoat that. I wish that I could make that sound better. I wish I could tell you that it's different and that's not the way it is. But church, that's the way it is. If you allow sin to continue to dictate your life, it's just going to lead you down a further path of death. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. For if again, there's choice, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So Easter is about death. It's about your death to experience his life. And Easter is all about life, because it's about the resurrected power, not just in an empty tomb, but in you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So the question I have for you this morning, who has been leading your life? Is your life being led by the Spirit of God? Can you say that I recognize that Jesus come that I might have life and have it abundantly? Because maybe this morning you don't feel like your life is very abundant. If that's the case for you, then there's probably weights and there's probably chains that need to be broken. And I want to introduce you to the chain breaker. I want to introduce you to the way maker. I want to introduce you to the one who wants to and desires and has the keys to your salvation and your forgiveness, and he holds them in his hand and he willingly hands them out to you. And you have the opportunity this morning to take those keys and to apply them to your life and watch the chains fall off. Amen. You know, this ball is very limited. You know, granted, we can look at it and it says sin, right? And it says sin, but the truth is, this is just one thing. Each one of these links in this chain represents something that's holding us back from an incredible relationship with God. It can be many, many different things. It can be other things in your life that are weighing you down. In fact, when you go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1, you look at the wording here, it says, strip off every weight. Strip off every weight. And then it says, especially the sin, which helps us to understand that there's more going on here than just the sin in our lives that hold us back from God. It's more than just the sin. There's other things that hold us back from experiencing the fullness and the full measure and the abundant life that God has for us. And in the scripture here, it tells us that we need to throw off that weight as well. You can't effectively run the race of life with all of this weight around you, with all of this weight on you. And for some of you this morning, you have been carrying this weight for so long. And I want to tell you this morning, and I want to introduce you to the chain breaker, the weight lifter, the one who says you don't have to carry this anymore. You've carried it far too long. And you need to let it go. You need to let Christ break the chains. What chains need to be broken today in you? Maybe it's the chain of pride. Maybe it's the chain of comparison. You've looked so long at other people and other things that comparison has become a chain that has stopped you from really experiencing who God is in your life, because you keep looking at it in other people instead of from him. Maybe this morning the chain is addiction. Maybe this morning the chain is a diagnosis. And although that diagnosis has riddled your physical body, God in his holiness, your spiritual body can experience the freedom. Because as we even hear and as we learn through the scripture, our physical bodies is what will ebb away, but it's our eternal bodies that will live forever. Maybe it's loneliness or shame. Maybe your shame has been so great and you've hid yourself in a closet for so long that it has affected your ability to trust a loving Savior. Maybe for you this morning, it's regret or it's your past. Trust me, I know what the sins of our past can feel like around us, how they can be like a weight that's constantly reminding us, you're not good enough. You can't be good enough. I don't want you to be good enough. You know who says that to you? It's the sin of the devil. Because that is not the way the risen Savior speaks into you. Because the only thing that he speaks into you is life. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it's religion. Maybe you've been so fed up and you've been so just enamored and disillusioned by the church, that the church has stood in your way. Maybe it's depression or a hurt that is so hurtful that you feel like that hurt can never be healed. Let me tell you, church, there is no hurt that Christ can't heal. There is no abuse in your story that God won't put his hands upon that. And the key word in salvation is sav. And he places his holiness over that. And even though the scars will remain, those scars will tell a different story. Those scars will tell a story of his redemption. This morning, I thought that it was all dry, and I ended up having these marks on my suit. Sorry, babe. And you know, when I thought about it in between services, I said, you know, every time I wear this, I'm going to keep this on there. And every time I wear this, somebody might look at it and go, bro, what's on your sleeve? And it's going to remind me of Easter 2018. It's going to be an opportunity to share with whoever asks, have you ever met the chain breaker? Have you ever met the one who, you know, do you feel like you're carrying a weight around you? Because this now tells a story. Maybe this morning, it's just pure pain. I want to tell you, there is a chain breaker. His name is Jesus. In Psalm 107, it says, some sat in the darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell and had no one was there to help them. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. You might be here this morning and you might be saying, okay, Pastor, you've brought all these things to my attention. You helped me to understand that I have a weight. You helped me to see that there is sin in my life. But what do I do about it? The number one thing that you can do is what everyone in Scripture that cried out to God was heard by God because they were willing to cry out, Lord, help me. Everywhere you look in the Scripture, every tough mutter moment for all of our biblical characters and examples in here, they all at one point or another, not maybe all of them, but ones that were in prison, spiritually, emotionally, physically, they all cried out. And every time you see in Scripture that somebody cries out, you always see right after that, and the Lord heard their cry. And the Lord heard their cry. Paul and Silas in prison, their crying out to God sounded like hymns. They started to sing a beautiful hymn of the church, and you know what happened? All of a sudden, those bars started to rattle. Those chains started to quake, and the bars flung open, and the chains fell off. And here's the amazing image. I don't want you to lose this. Not only did their bars open, but the prisoners that were all around them that heard them singing, their bars opened as well. See, because that's the power of the chain breaker. He doesn't just desire to break the chains of those who have accepted him. He desires to break everybody's chains. And the prisoners didn't know what to do. And Paul and Silas were like, we're out of here. He led them from the darkness and the deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let me say it again. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for wonderful things that he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. Let's stand together.